It is such a privilege to be here with you this morning, and I thank you so much for the invite. I probably could stay down here. I bring greetings from my church, the Christian Reformed Church of Meadowvale. It's in Mississauga, and I've been attending there since 1988. So they are truly my church family. I've been traveling since the late 80s. I'm usually gone 3 out of 4 weeks a month and home 1 week. I started traveling internationally in 91, and it was never advertised. It was always word of mouth, because I have found where He guides, He provides. And where He provides, He promotes. And what He promotes, He protects. So I am absolutely just overwhelmed and thrilled, and I feel it a privilege to be serving the Lord in this way and watching people's lives get touched and transformed and changed. However, it didn't start there. And I'm sure you've all had these days where you've woken up so discouraged that you've said, this is what I said one day, Jesus, I just want a hug. That's all I'm asking. Is that too much to ask? And I went to church, and I was sitting in the front row. We were singing the worship songs, and I couldn't even sing. I didn't have it in me. At one point, I felt two hands on my face, and I felt this. They actually turned my head, and I looked into that corner. There was a little 4-year-old boy sitting on his mother's lap. I watched him jump up. He ran all the way along the wall, all the way across the front. He came up to me. He looked at me right in the eyes, and he said, I came to give you a hug. I looked at him. It was like Jesus looking right through me. And slowly, I opened up my arms. That little boy hugged me, and when he did, something imparted into me. And then he released me. He jumped back, looked at me. He says, I have to go back to my mommy now. And he ran all the way back and jumped on her lap. You know, God wants to use children to speak for Him, sometimes to just give a hug. I know that the embrace of a child, just the hug at the right time, can heal a broken heart. And my heart was broken. And it needed to be healed. I was born in Toronto to a woman who tried to abort me, unsuccessful at doing so. 8 months later, she got pregnant again, and she successfully aborted a baby boy. And so my father suggested, why don't you take Belma with you, go to Germany to be with your parents to recuperate. So she took me, and when she got there, she told my grandparents that her and my father were divorced, which was not true. And they said, leave Belma with us until you get your life in order. And so she came back to Toronto without me, and there's my dad at the airport. Where's my daughter? Oh, I left her in Germany. My grandparents, they love her more than you do. He bought her a ticket, and he sent her right back, and she came back again without me. He contacted the chief of police in Toronto, who contacted the chief of police in Berlin, Germany, and to his horror, he discovered that because he was not a German citizen, my mother was, I was in her country, he had no legal right over me. And I didn't see my dad for 19 years. Then God miraculously had us find each other in this big world. That's another story. And I'll try and get back to that later. Meanwhile, I'm living in Germany with my grandparents, who had been through the Second World War, who taught me to take one penny and stretch it to 10, which really prepared me for ministry. I look at things positive. You have to, right? And life was wonderful being raised by that generation. Things were different. When you walk down the street, if you meet somebody you know, I had to curtsy. We always wore dresses or skirts. No woman ever wore pants. It was just very prim and proper, and it was really back when I look at movies, the 1800s, early 1900s. But it was a wonderful way to be raised because they taught me good moral values and a lot of wisdom, how to live practically in life. So, you know, life was great until one night we were woken up, 2 a.m., bright lights, people screaming. We jumped out of bed. We ran to the street. There were hundreds of people running on the street in their pajamas. You could hear them running on the pavement. That's how many people there was. They sounded like horses, and they were screaming, and they had looks of horror on their faces. And my grandfather said, "What's going on?" Nobody would even say anything. We went back in the house. My grandfather boarded up all the windows with plywood. My grandmother shaved off all my hair, dressed me up like a boy, and hid me in the laundry hamper because she knew in the Second World War they kidnapped little girls, and so she didn't want them to know I was a girl. I had to be a boy. Minutes later, there was a banging on the door. Now, what those bright lights were, they were helicopters. They were lowering down slabs of concrete. It was the night the Berlin Wall was put up. You guys say put up. In Germany, we say put down because it was lowered down by helicopter through the middle of houses. Now, in Germany, you have bedrooms in the front of the house and in the back of the house. So if you were in the back of the house, you were instantly in East Berlin. Those people, the Russians just took them, picked up their bodies, and threw them on a truck. They're live people, and they just keep getting thrown on a truck. The ones in the front of the house were instantly in West Berlin. Those people jumped out of bed and ran screaming down the street. That's what we were woken up to. So my grandfather had boarded up all the windows with plywood. Minutes later, we could hear this banging on the door. I'm shaking in this laundry hamper. My grandmother said, "You don't say a word." Well, my grandfather, who had been forced to be in Hitler's army, understood how the soldiers thought. So that's how he knew to put plywood everywhere. But they were banging and banging, and then he heard them say in Russian, "Oh, it's empty. Nobody lives here. It's all boarded up. Let's keep going." Wow. God spared us. We stayed in hiding for 3 weeks. We stayed in the underground passages that they used for the war. My grandparents had food stored down there in cans. We grew all our own food, and my grandma would can it all. So it was dark, it was cold, it was dreary, but we had each other. And I know that no matter what we go through, when we have the love of somebody walking beside us, we can get through it. At that time, I didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord, so the love of my grandparents got me through. But it's really the love of Father God, the love of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that will get us through anything in life, because that's really all we all have. So 3 weeks later, we came out of hiding. My grandfather had the radio. He was listening to it, and they said it was safe to go out. Now, I hadn't been to school in 3 weeks. So my grandmother walked me to school, had to look down. She said, "I don't want them to look into your eyes." We were a quarter of a kilometer from the wall. So the wall's right there. It's huge. It's got barbed wire on it. There's houses with stilts, men with machine guns. They've been killing people, hanging them from trees, dead horses. The air stunk. Berlin had a terrible smell. And we got to school. When we got there, there was barbed wire everywhere. Half the children were missing. Half the teachers were missing. They were all in the East. And so school was cut in half. But again, all of us in Germany learned how to survive. I was 6 years old at the time, and you just learn to work together in community, and it's okay. We're going to get through this as long as we have each other. Then we received a letter from my mother. Now, my grandparents had pictures of my mom and dad all around the walls. So I knew exactly what my dad looked like, what my mom looked like. But something in my heart always told me my mom didn't want me. And I remember one day a parcel came with sweaters in it. And my grandmother said, look, here's some sweaters from your mom. And out of my mouth came, but why would she send that if she doesn't love me? It's interesting how, as a child, you pick things up like that. So when I was 8 years old, we got a letter from my mom who got remarried. And her husband put her under pressure. Hey, if you have a daughter, she should live with you. So bring her over here. So now I have to say goodbye to all my friends, our relatives. So we had 47 relatives that were actually in the East. So we never saw them again and we never found them again. So it was just my grandparents and my great aunts. I had to say goodbye to them, the kids at the school, just my familiar surroundings. I had to leave all my things. And we came across on an ocean liner. It took 21 days at that time. Came to New York, and then we took a train from New York to Toronto. We get to Union Station, and there's my mother. I recognize her from the pictures, and my grandmother said, go hug your mother. That's the proper thing to do. So I opened up my arms. I knew it was right, and I wanted to do the right thing, and I ran to her, and I put my arms around her, and it was like hugging a steel wall, and she pushed me away, and it shocked me. And it was like, what happened just there? So 3 weeks later, my grandparents left to go back to Germany. And I found myself in an abusive situation until I was 15, until the children's aid and the police came and pulled me out. And in that time, I was getting physically abused every day and locked in my room. And that's just another whole story. I'm in the midst right now of writing a book for the First Nations people because the chiefs keep inviting me to the reserves and they're saying to me, your story, we can relate to that and it will bring healing. Could you put it in a book? So I'm writing that right now and detail of that will be in the book. So I won't go into all that today. But now where was I? I got off on a rabbit trail. Right. They pulled me out. And in that time, I always saw a long tunnel, and at the end of it, there was a light. And I always knew, if I just keep walking forward, I'm going to reach that light. I know that was something that Jesus put in front of me to give me hope to get there. And sure enough, I got out. So I ended up being on the street. And I got into a modeling career, and it was all for the wrong reasons, all to get love from a mom I never got love from, to get healed from the rejection, from the abandonment. So really, what there was this big void in my heart to fill, but it was supposed to be filled with God's presence. And I was running all over trying to find things in the world. And then one night, my girlfriend, who had lost her mom, and her and her father were ready to give up on life. I saw them 6 months later, and she was beaming at my doorstep. And I thought, what happened? You lost your mom. You didn't have any hope. And I saw this radiance from her. I said, what happened to you? She says, I found the Lord. And I rolled my eyes, and I went, oh, brother, you're one of those. Whatever one of those was. And she said, well, no, you know, you'll have to come with me. She could see I was mocking her. You'll have to come with me if you want to find what it is. And so I went with her. We went to a little house group, house church, you want to call it. And it was in a living room. There was a man playing the piano. People were singing. They had their hands raised. And I felt something different. And I thought, what is this? It feels wonderful. There was three seats left in the front row. We sat down. The preacher got up and started speaking about healing, how Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how Jesus wants to heal today. Well, my grandma and I, we pray to Jesus every night, and I grabbed that because I knew Jesus was real. And when he said, does anybody want to come up for healing? This 78-year-old woman from the back hobbled up past me with her cane. She's walking like this. Her one leg is shorter than the other. She sits down. They extend her legs. And here's the long leg and here's the short leg. The preacher puts his hands up. He starts praying over her. He doesn't touch her. And I'm in the front row and I'm seeing this. The leg is growing longer than the other leg. I says to my friend, it's too long. It's got to be pushed back. And then I watched it go back and it stayed the same. And this woman left her cane and she walked by me without a limp. And I'm sitting there in shock thinking, only Jesus can do this. No one but Jesus, no man can take this glory. Because I knew my grandmother had instilled that in me. Jesus is the one that can always heal. He's the one that can take you. Do you know, I remember at the time when I was living with my grandparents, we would pray. And it was Easter time. And my grandfather hopped in like an Easter bunny. I didn't know it was him. And I remember saying to my grandma, Grandma, I don't want that Easter bunny. I want Jesus. I should have been born when Jesus was on this earth. Can you imagine? Anyway, so it was instilled in me very young. So here we are at the church. And now the preacher says, anybody else want to come up? And I'm looking, and this lady was visiting from Trinidad. So she comes up, and he puts his hand on her. He doesn't touch her, and she goes down on the ground. And I'm thinking, what is she doing down there? Well, I watched her go from turmoil and crying and very upset. And I saw, it's almost like I saw something that didn't exist. You know how you have this imaginary picture? A blanket come down from heaven of peace. And it went all over her and through her. And she came into this state of peace. And I looked and I thought, that's what I need. I need peace. So I went up. I had a whole list of stuff that I wanted prayer for. Forget the list. I went up there, and this was my prayer. God, kill me. I don't like my life. Just do whatever you need to. Here's my life. Here's my heart. Do you know what? That's a scriptural prayer. It says to die to self. So I'm saying, God, just take what I have. I don't want what I have. And then I cannot tell you if this was a courtesy fall or if the Holy Spirit came on me, because I know something happened to that lady on the floor. And I was on the floor. And I got stuck on the floor. And in that time, you have to excuse this expression, but it was like a toilet flushed through my system. And I felt clean. You know when you have a mint in your mouth and you're, that was my whole body. And I had an open vision, an open picture where I saw thousands of pieces of glass. And I saw the hand of the Lord come over those pieces. And that came together to form a heart. And I heard a voice say, I'm going to turn your stony heart into a heart of flesh. Now that's a scripture, and I'd never read the Bible. So here I've got these things being spoken over me. Well, I went home, and the next morning I woke up. And now I had heard the preacher that night keep saying, praise the Lord. He was from New Jersey, so he had an accent. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I would think, sitting there thinking, why does he keep interrupting his own sermon? And the next morning I woke up, and there was such a freshness in me and such a difference. Out of my mouth came, praise the Lord. And I thought, oh, never mind. Where'd that come from? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness, what's in this bed? I jumped out of bed, and I went to the mirror, and I'm looking to see what's different. And I thought, oh, I knew I had hands. But I looked at my hands, and they kind of stood out, and I heard a voice say, these hands are going to praise me. Well, I didn't know what that meant. I went downstairs. I pulled out the toaster. Thank you, Jesus, for the toaster. Praise you, Father, for the knife. Thank you for the butter. And everything I was praising him for, up to the point of, thank you for the air I breathe. And then I ran out of things. And so I remember two lines. The night before, we heard a song. And I started singing it. Are you washed in the blood? in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. I sang it over and over, and then I changed it, and this is what happened. Oh, I was so excited. I am washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. And I'm thinking, what is this? This is weird. I went to the window. I closed the drapes. I don't want to tell anybody I am doing this. I kept doing this. Two lines all week. I start building on the movement. I noticed when I did this movement, it was like an intimacy was building with myself and a God I could not see. It was like a communication. It was my love expression to Him. I couldn't stop. I was so hungry to want to be in His presence. And this was the way I got in. I learned how to do a dance of grief, to release all that grief through movement. And it worked. Wow. Never knew this existed. I'm not telling anybody about this. No one's ever going to find out. Well, I had a worship leader in my church, and I told her, I do this thing in my home, but I'm not doing it in public. Because she wanted to know, what's going on? Look at you. You're so radiant. And I said, yeah, but I don't do it in public. This was after 3 years. I said, you have to come to my home because I'm not allowed to do it in public. But I do it to music. So she came and she's playing piano. She was there from 7 till 10. Nothing happened. She gets up. She says, well, nothing happening here. I'm going. She left. I said, Holy Spirit, why, when you move through me every day, didn't you move tonight? He said, because, Belma, I don't want you to plan when I'm going to move. I want to be the one that inspires you. Sure. Well, whatever God says, I said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She then invited me to a worship conference. And it was in New Orleans, and it was for us to learn. So we get down there, and there's 5,000 people in the congregation. And some of them had instruments. And, I mean, one lady had a harp. She took up 3 seats. And I said, why aren't you on the stage with the worship team? Oh, because the Bible says we're to praise Him with our instruments, so this is my instrument. And I'm thinking, oh, my body is my instrument. And you know what it's like when you go somewhere and nobody knows you and you feel free? So I thought, I'm going to go to the back and I'm going to do my thing that I've been doing in my home for 3 years and no one's going to know and this is going to be wonderful. So I told my leaders, I'm going to the back to do my thing. I get back there. From one wall to the other, there's people lined up. And I'm thinking, I hope they move because after 3 years, I have enough movement to go from that wall to that wall. I just want to move. And the music started, and those people started doing the same thing I was doing in my home for 3 years. And I went to the leaders. I said, look, there's the thing I do. And they said, oh, Belma, that's dance. And I went, no, that's not dance. No, 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 no. That's relationship with Jesus. That's intimacy. Oh, never mind. I went and I sat at their feet and I just drank from these movements. I couldn't believe how they ministered to me. They filled me up. The worship leader, Kent Henry was his name, at the time stopped in the middle of the service, in the middle of the song, and he said, halt, the Lord just told me to stop because there's a woman here that God placed a gift in her 3 years ago. She calls it a thing. And she's been hiding it in her worship closet ever since. Would that woman please come forward? And I'm like, that's me. And I'm at the back, and I'm shy, and I don't want to go up. And another lady went up. And he looked at her, and he said, nope, you're not the one. She's over there. And he points to me. So I go up there, and he prays for me. And I'm sobbing. And I get back to my seat, and they started doing songs that were upbeat. And I'm sitting here, and my two leaders here, and there's an aisle. I jumped over them, and I started worshiping in movement for the first time in public. And they said, where did you learn that? I said, that's my thing with Jesus. Well, I wanted to keep this thing to myself. Mm-mm. God had other plans. I went to a church in St. Catharines, and it was a Christian Reformed church. I said to the children, how many of you have pain here today? Every hand went up. I said, we're going to learn to release this pain in movement. So we did a 1-minute song. And after that song, the kids were crying. And I said, what happened? And one of them said, I gave my heart to Jesus. I saw Jesus coming towards me with a big knife. I gave him my heart. He cut out all the pain in my heart. And he gave it back to me. And now I have no pain. Another child said, he didn't do that to me. He came with a blanket of peace and he scrubbed me. Another one had the big scrub brush and she got scrubbed clean. I remember when I was in France, there was a woman and she was running around the gym. We were doing intimacy with Jesus. I didn't know what was going on. 2 weeks later, she gives testimony and she says, when I was a little girl, I was sexually abused by my father every day, after which I would run into the forest and hug a tree. And that was my only source of comfort. In the workshop, we went back to that. And she said, I started running to the forest. And she said, I found the tree. And it was the arms of Jesus. And he said, if you hug me by faith today, I will heal you. She said she hugged him, and the feeling of numbness came out of her. And all feeling and emotion came back into her body. And she said for the first time in 27 years of marriage, she was able to make love to her husband for the first time with feeling and emotion. And she hadn't had a nightmare in 2 weeks. We were in a workshop where there was all First Nations women. And one of them in that workshop on intimacy gave testimony. She said, you know, I've been married for 38 years. I've got 8 children. In 38 years, my husband has never given me a hug. But today, I had a hug from Jesus. There was a man in the workshop, I remember. He would leave all the time whenever I would start talking about getting really close to God. And then he'd come back smelling like smoke. And I used to think to myself, God, why is he doing this? He's missing it. Do you know he gave testimony and he said, I couldn't handle the intimacy, so I would go out and have a cigarette, and Jesus was out there sitting with me. And last night I gave my heart to the Lord. And I had to repent and say, God, you're everywhere. You're omnipresent. It's about people getting in touch with their spirit and connecting with the Spirit of God. It's about people who've stepped out for the first time, doing movement, doing dance, using a flag, and God powerfully touches them and changes them and transforms their lives. In Psalms, it says, let them praise his name with dancing. Dancing is one way of expressing our love to him. Movement was an integral part of worship in biblical times. And many different movements are encouraged in the expression of worship. Yesterday, the ladies had a workshop, and they would like to share with you something that they experienced. So ladies, I'd like you to come up, and I'd like you to get into your places, please. In Psalms, it says to lift up your heads in preparation for the Lord's entry. The head lifted with the face upward is considered a mark of respect, giving all our attention to our God. When we lift our hands, we are saying, God, we are open. We are giving our life into the hands of the one we're praying to. You know, there's a scripture, and I just love it, out of 1 Peter. You also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to him. It doesn't say bricks. Bricks are all the same. But it says stones. Stones are unique. And so our movement, who we are, is unique, and we get to be different. Praise his holy, holy name. This song is called Agnus Dei.